So all that said, I'm going to invite the kids to come down to the front. Children, come on down. I know this is weird. You're like, wait, you're supposed to dismiss us, okay? So there was this cool thing here. You guys can like sit in the front row, okay? You guys can like sit in the front row. So whenever I was growing up and my dad was a pastor, he used to do these cool things every Sunday. I don't know how he did this every Sunday, called children's sermons, okay? It was the sermon before the big sermon and before he dismissed the kids, okay? So, but today, Pastor Mike's bringing it back. We're going retro, okay? We're bringing back the children's sermon, okay? So don't be scared. You all look very afraid. Are you afraid? Okay, good. So, are you guys ready to start school this week? Are you excited? Wow. Wow. So, it's a mixed crowd. That's good. So, well, here's what I want to do. I want to make you guys all feel good. You guys all coming to the swim party tonight? Are you excited? You have a swim party? All right, good. So here's what I want to do, okay? I'm going to give somebody some money. Who wants some money? Okay, that's what I thought. Not Annabelle, though. She's good. All right, well, I'm going to give somebody some money. Pastor Mike, he's rolling in the dough, you know, as I just talked about with the building we tried to buy. Let me move all the moths out of the way. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. You know what? Keegan, come here. Keegan, come here. I trust you. So I'm going to give you a dollar. Cool? Now, don't just grab it out of my hand. My goodness. Okay, so just want you to know, love you. Your hair looks beautiful today, by the way. Gosh, you dillos and wares are just... You guys should all be models. That's what I believe. So, okay, so here there's a dollar, okay? All right, everybody give Keegan a round of applause. Okay, now, Keegan, I need my dollar back. Really? That easily? You just handed it back over to me? Why'd you give it back to me? Because I told you to? Well, who am I? Good grief, you know? Well, so you just fine with it just because I asked for it? You gave it back to me that easily? Was there any, you didn't even like hesitate. You didn't even like pause or anything. It wasn't a problem for you? You're like, okay, you want your dollar back? You can have it? Pretty good? Well, that's pretty good, Keegan. That's pretty awesome. And I tell you what, for doing that, come on back over here. For doing that, you did so good. Now you get a 5. Ooh, oh, like, whatever, it's just money. My dad's got a lot of it. No, so I'm very impressed with you, Keegan. That was very good, which is partially why I chose you, because I figured a good dillo slash wear would do such a thing. You know, guys, here's the thing. So I want you guys to know something. Sometimes God gives us a gift. God hands us something, right? We get really excited about it. We're like, oh, yeah, sweet, awesome. But then sometimes he asks for it back. And he says, hey, give that back to me. He doesn't really explain why or doesn't say anything, but he just kind of tests us a little bit. And that's what it is. It's a test. But do you know why he tests us and why he does that sometimes? Why he asks for stuff back? It's because sometimes what he's trying to check and what he wants to know is that you love him more than you love what he gave you. So Keegan, I gave him that dollar, and he was really excited about that dollar. And I said, give it back to me. I didn't explain or I didn't promise him anything or anything. But because Keegan and I have such a good relationship, because I'm pastor and he respects me and because he loves me too, he just gave it back to me without even thinking about it. And he just handed it back to me. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that I am more important than that dollar to Keegan. My relationship and who I am and what I represent, that means more to Keegan than that dollar. And you know what? That made me feel good. That helps me know that Keegan has the right things in perspective and is thinking the right way and loves the right thing. And so you know what I did? I blessed him even more. And instead of $1, I gave him $5. And sometimes that's what God does. God wants to know that when he blesses us, that it's not the stuff that matters most. It's him that matters most. And so as you guys start to grow up and start to figure out some of that stuff and everything, I want you to always know that what's most important to him all the time is that you love him most and that you keep that in perspective, okay? Now, I'm going to pray for you guys, but I'm also going to pray for you guys as you guys start school this week, because this is a big year. Some of you guys are moving up grades, and it might be scary. Some of you guys might have moved here this year, and you're changing, you know, teachers or schools or buildings or something like that, or different parts of the building. It might be a little scary or something like that. So I'm going to pray for you guys, but I want you guys to know, okay, this year I want you guys to focus on a couple things, okay? First of all, respect. Respect everybody. That's something that not everybody does today, and even adults have a hard time doing it right now. respect everybody, whether you agree with them, whether you see eye to eye with them, whether you want to be friends with them or not, always respect everybody. Second thing, be honest. Don't lie. Don't cheat on your homework. Don't cheat off your friend during the test. Be honest. If you are honest, you will never go wrong, and you will never have regrets. And the third thing I want you guys to do is work hard. Put in hard work. As Christians, God wants us to be the hardest workers in the room. God wants us to show up on time. God wants us to be the last ones to leave. God wants us to have integrity and work hard, because that's what he's called us to do. So be honest, work hard, respect everybody. Can you guys do that for me? Can you guys represent our church and do that for me in your schools? Awesome. Respect, work hard, be honest. You can do it. All right, let me pray for you guys. God, I thank you so much for these kids. I thank you for what you've created already inside of them. They're just awesome, special little people. And God, I know you have a plan for them, and I know that you love them. And I just pray that you would help them to have a great time over there at Kids Church this morning. Help them have a great school year. Continually to remind them to respect others, to be honest, and to work hard, God. And they will be much better for it. I love you, God. We love you. And we praise things in your name. Amen. All right, guys, you guys are going to be dismissed over there to the door. You guys are going to go have some fun with Pastor Carrie and Aaron. Well, that's a silly illustration, right, for the kids. But that's exactly what happened to a man named Abraham in the Bible. Pastor Carrie, if you guys were here last week, Pastor Carrie filled in for me while I was on vacation, and she talked about Sarah and Abraham. And she specifically focused on Sarah and what Sarah went through. If you guys don't know the story, if you weren't here last week, you know, Sarah and Abraham, they had always wanted a child. And they had wanted a child for a long, long time. It was one of the things that they wanted most in life. And at the age of 75, can you think of this? 75. My grandmother turned 72 today. 75 years old, God comes to them and says, I'm going to give you a child. It's coming. You're going to get a kid. Awesome. Congratulations. This is so terrific. Randy Bowe, think about having to wait to 75. My goodness. Wow. Yeah, I know, right? 75 years old. And they're like, yes, awesome, great. And then radio silence. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing comes. Can you imagine? They waited for 25 years. 25 years. 100 having a child. I can't even imagine a 100-year-old woman having a child. I mean, 100 years old. And then finally, the son comes. And they're super excited. I mean, they're ecstatic. I mean, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. They name him Isaac. And Isaac was going to be such a blessing. God even told him too. He said, here's the thing. This isn't just going to be a son for you. I'm going to create this great nation after Isaac. And he's going to be awesome. Abraham, your descendants, it's just going to be this long history, this long line, this beautiful family tree that's just going to be a blessing to the world and going to do so much. And so there they had him, Isaac, right? They had Isaac, and they were excited, and everything was good, and this is kind of like, you know, a 100-year journey. Finally, we finally got everything that we ever wanted, right? I mean, you know, that's always the dream for us, right? To get old and to just be able to look back and be satisfied and go, I got everything I ever wanted. And there they are. They're 100 years old, and they finally got everything they ever wanted. But then all of a sudden, God asked for the blessing back. He asked Abraham to give Isaac back to him. And this is where it's at in Genesis 22. This is what it tells us. It says, it is the right one. Good. So sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called out. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt at that time? He just got everything he ever wanted. He's 100 years old. He waited 25 years to finally have a son. And then God comes to him and he says, hey, give him back to me.
and not just give him back to me. He doesn't say, you know, hey, so here's the deal. I need Isaac in heaven, so I'm going to, you know, transport him up. He doesn't say, no, here's the thing. I've got some bad news for you. Isaac's going to get cancer, and he's going to die. No. It wasn't any kind of situation like that. It was the worst kind of situation you could possibly imagine. He tells Abraham, I need you to go kill your son. I need you to go sacrifice. Not just you're going to lose him. You're not going to lose him to sickness. You're not going to lose him by somebody taking him from you. What I want you to do is I want you to take his life. Now, Isaac was very familiar with sacrifices. He knew exactly what this meant. What this meant is that he was going to have to take his son up on the mountain, and he was going to have to slit his son's throat. And then he would have to chop the body up and dismember it into sections, and then put it on top of the offering, and then light it on fire. Okay, so we're not talking about something simple here, right? We're talking about something gruesome. We're talking about something disgusting, something that probably right now is making you think that's messed up. But that's what God does, and God comes to him, and he says, I need you to sacrifice your son. And I don't know about you, but like I read this, and I'm kind of mad at God. Because God, too, he doesn't do it in a very nice way, does he? Doesn't do it in a very, very graceful way. It almost kind of seems like, if you read it close enough, it's kind of like he's rubbing salt in the wound a little bit. He goes up to him, he says, hey, Abraham. You know that son? And he says, that son that you love? Then he says a little later, your only son, the only one you have, that one you waited for 25 years, the one that you wanted your entire life, 100 years of your life, you've always wanted a family and you've always wanted a descendant. Yeah, that son, I need you to go kill that one. I need you to go sacrifice that one to me. You're kind of going like, man, geez, He's not coming at it very lightly. He's not saying like, look, hey, man, I hate to ask you to do this, and I've got a plan, and don't worry, you just need to trust me, but I know this is going to be hard, but no, he doesn't do anything like that. No setup like that, no gentle way of putting it. He says, hey, that son that you love, your only one, I need you to sacrifice him to me. Wow. I mean, imagine the horror that Abraham faced in that moment. And I don't know, maybe you think like me whenever you read that and you go, geez, what is God's problem? Why would he do that? Why is he coming at it so hard and so heavy? And why would he ask anybody to sacrifice their child? I mean, nobody in this room could even think that that would be possible to sacrifice their child. But the first sentence in Genesis chapter 22 says that God was testing Abraham's faith. It was a test. Now, what are tests used for? Tests are meant to evaluate our progress and performance, right? Tests, believe it or not, are meant to be exercises to help us improve, right? I mean, that's what they were whenever you were a kid, and that's why you were given a test. It's meant to be something that helps you. It's meant to be an evaluation of where you're at and to help you know how much farther that you have to go. And that's exactly what this was. God was testing Abraham's faith. His faith was being tested. And that's what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, is faith. Faith in a big God. And God wanted Abraham's faith to grow. And the only way it was going to grow was through its test. Abraham's faith had to be challenged in order to grow. You get that, right? In order for his faith to grow, it had to be challenged. It had to be put to a test. This last year, since January, I got my certification to coach CrossFit. And so I've been filling in every once in a while at my CrossFit gym that I work out at. And so I get to coach. And so this week and next week, one of our head coaches, he's from Sweden. So he went back to his home country of Sweden with his wife. And so he's gone. So I got to coach yesterday for a couple classes, which is really fun. But something I've learned while I'm coaching, right, while I'm coaching these classes and people come in to get more fit and to work out and everything else, is what I've learned is that people will only grow as far as you challenge them. That's why they come see me, because they've realized I can't do this on my own. I can't lose the weight on my own. I can't motivate myself enough. because what they've learned about themselves is that they are self-preservationists. When they go to the Globo Gym, or when they go to Planet Fitness, or when they go to Gold's Gym, they only push themselves up to their comfort. It's easy for them to go, okay, that's enough. I've earned my cheeseburger for the day, right? They only push themselves. They will never push themselves past their comfort. And that's why they come to me, because I push them way past their comfort, right? Because they're self-preservationists. And here's the thing. When it comes to our faith, you and I, we're the same way. We are self-preservationists. We don't like to get outside of our comfort zone. We don't like to push ourselves. We only push ourselves as far as our comfort goes. Nobody met me at the door this morning and said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I'm really excited. I am testing my own faith this week. I'm doing really good. Today, I've decided I'm going to tithe 90% instead of 10% so that I can put myself in a position where I have nothing but faith in God that He will provide, okay? Nobody did that this morning. Nobody walked up to me, nor has ever walked up to me and said, Pastor, wherever you need me to serve, I will serve. Put me in the scariest, most dangerous environment and situation. If you want to put me with the teens, Lord, put me with the teens. Because I want to put myself in a position where I have nothing but trust and faith in God, where nothing will get me through this but God. Put me in the scariest situation, Pastor, to where all I will have to do is depend on Him. None of us do that. Nobody in this room right now is putting their faith in a position where it is tested and has a chance to grow. Nobody's doing that, and that's why we need God to do it for us. We need God to be the one who tests us, because otherwise, if He doesn't test us or challenge our faith, we will never grow. And so He puts us in these situations where we're tested, where our faith has a chance to either take two steps back or four steps forward, depending on how we look at the opportunity and how we face the challenge. Now, why does God do that? Some of you may look at that and go, well, I don't want that. That's not cool. I didn't ask for this trainer. I didn't want this. I don't want God to do that. I like where I'm at. Well, here's the thing. And I think that it drives God crazy, because I know as a pastor, it drives me crazy. We settle so many times when God wants to give us greatness. God has a better life for you in His mind. He has this place He wants you to go, this person He wants you to be, this place where He wants your faith to grow to. And the finish line is being more and more like Jesus. Being like Jesus, that's the finish line. So God is saying, man, I want more for you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you have better. I want to see you have more blessings and more experiences and more times of victory and salvation. But here's the thing. We don't go for it all the time. We fight against it. Why? Because it would take us outside of our comfort level. And so we settle. We settle for less when God wants to give us more. And God says, here's the thing though, your comfort is the last thing on my mind. Your comfort is the last thing I care about. I want you to grow closer to me. I want you to be more like me. You're not done yet, and you've got a lot of room to grow, and I want to see you get there. But some of us struggle with that, and we struggle to obey, and we struggle with tests of faith, because it pushes us beyond our limit. But God's doing it not just so that we would grow, but because as we grow, it helps us become more perfect and more prepared for life. James, the brother of Jesus, he said this in James 1, 2 through 4. He said, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God tests us, not to harm us, not to put us in our place, not to be mean, not to be a bully. He's testing our faith, and He's putting us in these scary situations because He wants us to grow more complete, because He wants to see us better prepared at life. Because sometimes God knows the scariest season of life we'll ever face is coming up in the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And he knows that as of right now, we're not prepared for it. We are not going to be able to handle it. We're not going to have the endurance or the wisdom or the strength. And it's going to be something that's going to crush our marriage, crush our family, crush our future. And so he's going, you know what? I need to get them prepared for this. Because this incident, this crisis, this thing that's going to come up in their life, they need to get prepared. I need to train them. I need to have them ready. And so it's time to put some test of faith in their way so that they can grow, so that when that scary season comes, they handle it like a pro, so it doesn't shake them, so it doesn't rock them, so they can keep their marriage, so they can keep the relationship with their kids, so that their career doesn't fail. I'm going to do this for your good. Because I'm trying to help you. Because I want to see you have better. Because I want to have you be prepared. The big question is how are you going to respond to God's faith challenge? When God puts something in your way that's a test, that tests your faith, how will you respond? Do you know how Abraham responded? Hebrews, which we've been looking at because it talks about all of these faith heroes. Hebrews tells us exactly how Abraham responded. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Here's how Abraham responded to his faith test. He responded with obedience. He obeyed. He did exactly what God asked him to do. He was fully prepared for it. He was fully ready, and he obeyed. And you and I, we could take a look at Abraham's life and what he did in this instance, and we could learn a thing or two. Because you and I, the best thing we can do when God tests our faith is obey. Is obey. Whatever he asks us to do, wherever he guides us, whatever he tells us, the best thing we could do is obey. But so we're going to look at how Abraham obeyed. But here's the thing. He didn't just obey. It was the way in which he obeyed. And so the first way that Abraham obeyed, you got to check this out. Abraham obeyed immediately. Abraham obeyed immediately. It says in Genesis 22:3 that Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham was so convinced of God's best intentions that he was almost eager to go and to do it. He didn't procrastinate and he didn't wait. It says he got up early. I don't know about you, but if I was asked to go sacrifice either of my children, I would probably sleep in, right? I mean, if the kids were like, hey, you know what? I'm having a bad day. You know what I mean? I need breakfast first. I'd be like, okay, cool. You know, take as much time as you want, you know, because you're about to die. You know, it's cool. Like, let's make pancakes. Let's make eggs. Let's have our last breakfast. I'd be crying at the kitchen table. You know what I mean? I would take as long as I could before I left that house, but not Abraham. Abraham got up early. He was prepared. He was ready to go. And he was like, let's do this. Why did he do that? Because he believed that God had the best intentions for him. He had so much faith in God and loved God so much that he thought, if God is asking me to do this, there's a reason, and it's for my good. And it's for my best intentions, and it's in my best interest, and it's in Isaac's best interest, and it's in my family's best interest, and therefore, I can't procrastinate, I can't wait, we need to get to this. Now, here's the thing. You and I think we know pretty easily what God wants. Okay, when people are like, when people talk to me and they're like, I don't know what God wants. That's my problem. That's why I'm in this state of limbo. I don't know what God wants. I really don't think it's that hard to determine what God wants. I think, I'll give you a real quick lesson. You can settle it down to three things, okay? Here's what God wants. Love, forgive, sacrifice. That's pretty much the gist of it, okay? When you're like, what does God want me to do? I don't know what God wants me to do. Love, forgive, sacrifice. If you can do any of those three things in the situation, that's what God wants you to do. And most of us know that. We know that that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to love. God wants us to forgive him. God wants us to be the person that sacrifices and gives up what they want for what needs to be done. That's what God wants us to do. Here's the problem. Most of us, we truly, honestly do know that. The problem is that we're not convinced that's the best deal for us. What you and I, we weigh so often, and what makes us procrastinate so many times and not do it immediately is that we go, here's what God wants, but here's what I want. Which one's the better deal? Abraham was like, God is always the better deal. Even if I don't understand it, even if I can't comprehend it, even if I don't know why, God is always the better deal, so I get up and I get after it. But you and I, we stay in this state of limbo and we wait and we shake our head and we go, I don't know, I'm still praying about it. Because we're like, honestly, I don't know what the better deal is. Because here's what I want, but here's what God wants, and I'm not so sure about it. You know, St. Augustine, he had the same problem too. He struggled with this when it came to lust. He wrote in his Book of Confessions, he says, as I prayed to God for the gift of chastity, I pleaded, grant me purity and self-control, but please not yet. I was afraid that God might hear me and immediately heal me from lust, which I was more anxious about to satisfy than to snuff out. St. Augustine even was like, you know, I pray to be free of lust, but the problem is like, I really, really like lust. And so I pray, free me of lust, but just not yet, because I know I'm afraid that if I pray it, he might actually do it. And while I understand, yeah, I should have purity and all that stuff, I really, really, really like lust. And sometimes I weigh the options and I think lust is better than purity. You and I, we struggle with the same thing. Is God the better option? Am I truly convinced that he knows what's best for me? Abraham didn't have a problem. He obeyed immediately. He had so much faith and believed that God was so good that he believed that no matter what, God would be the better payoff. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is the better payoff? Do you truly believe that what he asked you to do, the life he calls you to, do you truly believe that it is the better payoff in your life? Some of you, I know you're not convinced, and that's okay. Keep coming, keep discovering, keep learning what that is. But for some of us who have been in the faith for a really, really long time, God's just waiting on you to make up your mind. And there's only so long we can stay in this limbo of not being totally sure. Because here's the thing, as long as you're in limbo and you're not totally sure that he's not the better payoff, the longer you're going to wait for the blessing. Because God's waiting on for you to make up your mind. And he wants us to obey immediately. He wants us to have so much faith and to not hesitate, but be convinced that he is the best way. The second thing that Abraham did is Abraham also obeyed persistently. So Abraham trusted that God's way was best, and he also trusted that God had a plan, and he just kept on. It says in Genesis 22, verse 4, it says, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. And the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. So this was not a quick thing. It was going to take them 3 days to get up to the mountaintop. And so they get down to the bottom where they can park their donkey, and they park their donkey, and now they got to carry everything up. Now it gets hard. Now they got to carry the wood and the knife and the stuff, and they got to make this 3-day trek up the hill. And little Isaac, he's a smart boy, and he's like, Dad, we don't have a sheep. You said we were going to make a burnt offering. You said we were going to make a sacrifice. I don't see anything but me here. So what's going on? You know, I mean, he's like, what's the deal? You know, and Abraham, you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have lost it at that point. I would have lost it. And I would have been like, run, get away from me, you know. But he doesn't do that. He's like, son, God will provide. That's all I can tell you. is that God will provide. He could have done so many things to trip it up or to make it last a little longer or to make it not happen and go, sorry, God, I mean, what was I going to do? He ran. I mean, I kicked him. Yeah, but I mean, you know, or I made him mad or I made him leave me, but you know, sorry. He could have done so many things, but he didn't. He continued to obey persistently. You know, that word persistent means obstinate, continuous in a course of action in spite of difficulty. In kid terms, it means stubborn. Anybody has kids knows what the word stubborn means, right? But wouldn't it be awesome? Just imagine families and parents. Let's imagine this for a minute. Let's imagine somebody being stubborn, so stubborn, but stubborn about obeying us, right? Think about your kids being stubborn about obeying you. Wouldn't that be the best thing in the world? What if, like, you know, your toddler, you know, you're like, you know what, honey, tonight is the church pool party and it starts at 7:30. And it's going to last till 9. So guess what? Tonight, you get to stay up past your bedtime. Congratulations. And your toddler was like, no, Dad. You have told me that my sleep is important and that I must go to bed at 8:30 and I must stay in my bed. And so, Dad, I'm sorry, but I can't go. I can't break your rules. I can't. I must be in bed at 8:30. We must be home. I mean, wouldn't that just be the gift in the world? Especially those of you with toddlers, you know. Your child was just stubborn about obeying you. That would be the best. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to be stubborn about obeying him. He wants us to say, you know what? I know what everybody's saying, and I know it doesn't make sense, and I know that nobody else would say that this was a good idea, but you know what? My God has asked me to do it, and so I'm going to do it. I'm stubborn about it. I know it doesn't make any sense. I know who in the world would tithe to God and give 10% of what they earned and what they worked hard for to a church. I mean, that doesn't even make sense, but you know what? I'm stubborn about it. I make sure it's done every week. Even the weeks I'm not there, I do online giving or I find some way to give to the church because I am so persistent and stubborn about obeying God's commands, about giving and about being a good steward of what he has blessed me with. And I am just determined. Or you know what? I am just so stubborn and persistent about serving. I'm not going to make up any excuses or anything like that. I have to serve. I'm stubborn about serving. I'm stubborn about being on time and doing a good job and being respectful and giving my best because I'm just so stubborn about obeying God. Man, think about how much. You know, you think about that as a parent, how good that would make you feel if your kid did that for you, right? If your kids were just stubborn about obeying you and listening to you and honoring you and loving you. Think how good that would make God feel. Think about what kind of worship that would give him. If we looked at God and we said, you know what, God, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what the world is doing, no matter what everybody else is posting on Facebook, I'm going to stick to your commands. I'm going to stick to your word, and I am going to obey you no matter what. Even if you take me up the scariest, most difficult faith test there is, I am going to obey you. I think God wants to see that in our life. And I think that God is just watching, not when we do a good thing once, but I think God wants to know how far are you willing to go? How stubborn are you going to be? You went to church once. Good for you. You read your Bible once. You prayed to me for a little while. Good for you. But here's the thing. I'm not looking for a one and done. I'm looking for a lifestyle change, man. I'm looking for persistence. I'm looking to see how long you can do this and if you can do this when it starts to get hard, when it starts to get challenging, when it starts to get not so fun, but it becomes a thing that you need to do because you're stubborn about it, because you want to be persistent. How far are you really in with me? How committed are you to me? I think that that's what God was looking for Abraham, and he saw it in him. And then in the end, Abraham obeyed. Ultimately, immediately, persistently, and ultimately. It says in Genesis 22:9, when they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him up on the altar on top of the wood.
And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes," Abraham replied. "Here I am." "Don't lay a hand on that boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yaren, which means "the Lord has provided." To this day, people use this name as a proverb. Man, God let this play out way too long, right? I mean, he let it play out to the moment where Abraham literally had a son up there, which I would have loved if somebody would have recorded that conversation, right? Because I can't even get my child in bed, you know, for longer than 5 minutes without her getting up a couple times to potty. I can't imagine telling my son, "Okay, son, get up on this wood. Dad, this is where the sacrifice goes." "Yeah, I know. Just get up there. Okay, now lay really still." You know what I mean? I mean, but he does. He's up there. And I mean, and God's letting this thing play out. And I mean, I'm sure Isaac was going, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." You know, I mean, it's a scary situation, but he lets it go that far. And here's what we know from the Bible, is that Abraham was going to do it. Abraham was going to go through it. It says in Hebrews 11:19, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So Abraham was going to do this. And Abraham was going to obey ultimately because in his head, here's what he was thinking. He was thinking, I could do this and I could kill him and God could bring him back to life. Now that just sounds crazy, right? That's not even really practical. But here's the thing, Abraham just knew. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know how it was going to take place. But he said, God is going to do something good. God is going to provide. God is going to come through. This is going to be okay, one way or another. And so I'm just going to kind of blindly trek ahead and just keep going. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I'm just going to keep going out of faith. You and I have got to have a faith that goes so much farther than practical. That goes so much farther than just understanding things. But it goes to the point where we just know, I don't know, I'm flying blind here, but I'm doing it because I know that ultimately God will provide. And I'm going to go through this, and I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what's going to take place, but I know God is going to provide. I have that much faith in him. I don't know how this is going to get fixed. I don't know how our marriage is going to get better. I don't know how I'm ever going to get over these feelings I have. I don't know how I'm going to be able to forgive them to the point where I'm able to talk to them or be okay with them again. I don't know how we're ever going to recover from this financially. I don't know how we're ever going to bounce back from this incident, but I'm going to continue forward, and I'm going to continue to love and forgive and sacrifice and obey his commands and obey his word, and I just know somehow, some way, God will provide. God will come through. God will do something good. Do you know what the scariest but most impressive prayer in the world is? "Test me, God." It is the scariest, most impressive prayer that you could ever pray on this earth. "Test me, God. Test me. Do what you want." I prayed that prayer, and it got me here. I remember Kate and I, we had a conversation. We were just coming back from a date night with friends. We pulled up to our apartment in Nebraska, and we were like, "Man, that was really fun. That was really, really cool." "Yeah, it was." "Man," and we were like, "You know, things are so good right now. Things are so good. Your job is good, and my job is good. We've got friends, and it's just great out here. This is great." And we're like, "Yeah, yeah." And I remember I turned to Kate and I just kind of took a pause. I'm like, maybe we need to do something else then. And she was like, "What? Excuse me, we just talked about how good things are. What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, things are safe right now. Things are comfortable.
Things are complete. Maybe that means we're supposed to be doing something else, like something dangerous, something scary, something that requires faith. And Kate was like, I don't know what you're talking about. Let's go inside. But I remember there was that point where we talked about that. And I prayed that prayer. God, test me. God, everything is so good right now. Everything is so comfortable. Everything is so fine. You know what? I'm gonna ask you, do you want to test me in any way? Is there any fire that you want me to walk through? Because I'll walk through it. And that's when you started to work on my heart and call me to plant a church. And I went to church planners training, and I began to call all these different people to see if somebody out there wanted to plant a church. And then that's where a group of you called me to come here. And I remember, this was scary. This was so scary to me. I felt so unequipped and so ready to do this. And especially with you, because some of you who called me, I had known like my entire life. I'm like, man, these people, if I disappoint these people, like it's one thing to go out in the middle of nowhere and disappoint complete strangers. But this is like Martha and Larry and the Tallies and the Dillos. I mean, I know these people. I don't want to disappoint these people. These people are family. And it was scary. And that was 5 years ago this week that we met at the Troy Firehouse. The 8 or 10 of us to talk about that. The Burrs, the Parkers, the Dillos, met the Stobarts for the first time. To talk about why Troy needed a church. But you know what? Here's the thing. This has been a scary 5 years. It's been a crazy 5 years. But Kate and I were on vacation, and we were driving up to Wisconsin, so we had a lot of time to talk and stuff. And so we were talking, and I'm turning 30 in October, and it's starting to freak me out. Like, I know for some of you, like, 30, who cares? That's not a big deal, right? But I mean, like 30 is like the age where you're officially an adult, okay? Like, when you're in your 20s, people can still call you a kid, right? Like, you're kind of a kid, you know what I mean? But now it's like, I got 2 kids, I got a house, and I'm 30. Like, it's just a thing, okay? So I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. But anyway, that's for a different sermon for a different time. But anyway, so we're talking about me turning 30. And I'm trying to ask Kate what she's going to do for me, and you guys should help her out. Anyway, but I'm like, I'm turning 30, like in 8 weeks. But I told her, I said, you know what? I said, here's what I'm thinking about as I'm coming up on this. I said, at 30 years old, I can't name you one friend of mine who's been able to impact the world in 30 years as much as I have. And I'm not bragging on myself or anything. I'm thinking about this. I look at all my friends I went to high school with, I went to college with, and all the things they went on to do. I told Kate, I said, you know what? At 30 years old, I got 2 beautiful kids. I got a great wife. But more than anything else, I feel like I have used these short years of ministry I've had this far, and I have had a huge impact on the world. And I said, you know, I got to baptize those 8 people a couple weeks ago. And we got to, this summer, take in 12 new members of the church. And we're getting all these new families and stuff and all these different people. And I said, you know what? I'm happy with my life that I've lived this far. With the things I've been able to do and the experiences I've been able to have in this church, my heart is full. And I said, well, I have so many friends doing so many things that don't matter. I have been blessed, and these past 5 years have been the best 5 years of my life. And I don't have any regrets about coming here. And I'm so glad that 5 years ago I prayed that prayer, test me, because it's been the 5 most crazy, challenging, but most rewarding years of my life. And I'm honored to have that at this point in my life. Here's the thing, when God tests you, it's not a bad thing. Yeah, he's going to take you somewhere scary, and yeah, it seems like a challenge, and yeah, it seems crazy, but he's doing it because he wants to take you on the most wild, crazy, fun ride you've ever had. And the only way you'll be able to experience it and be able to enjoy it and have your heart be that full is if you have enough faith to obey. Obey immediately, obey persistently, and obey ultimately. But if you do, here's what I promise you. You will have no regrets. God will bless you and fill you up so much that the bumpy ride, that the craziness, that the challenges, that the time that you're banging your head against the wall trying to figure out what in the world you're doing, they will all be worth it. Because he'll fill you up that much. But you've got to make the decision to obey. You've got to ask yourself the question, what am I going to do when God tests my faith? When God asks me to do something outside of my comfort zone? Are you going to obey? Or are you going to weigh the options? Are you going to fight them? Are you going to have a tug of war? That's your choice to make. And God's waiting for you to make it. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning I thank you so much for what you did in Abraham's life. What you did in Abraham's life speaks volumes to us today. And God, what you did through Abraham tells us that today you're watching us and you've got a plan for our lives. You've got things that you want to do that we could never do on our own. And you've sometimes challenged us or put tests of faith in front of us because you want to see us have better lives. You want to see us become better people. You want to see us grow. And God, everything's really up to our response and how we respond to it. So I pray that you would, God, help us to obey. Obey immediately. Help us to understand and truly believe in our hearts that you are the better payoff, that your way is the way that we should go. Help us to obey persistently, Lord. Help us to not have this be a one-and-done type thing or anything like that, but that, God, we would have a lifestyle change, that we would persistently stick with you, that we would go with you through the trenches, that we would stick with you even when it got hard. God, help us to do that. Help us to have a lifestyle change with you. And God, when it gets super tough, when it gets hard, when it gets to the point where we really want to give up or not do this, will you help us to obey ultimately? Will you help us go through with our commitments, with what we've said we would do? Will you help us to go all the way with you, God? Because we know that you have a plan and a hope and a future for our life, for our family, for our marriages, for our kids, for our church. But it's going to take obeying all the way through. This is for the long haul. God, I've seen it in my life. How putting my faith in you can be so rewarding and so great. You've blessed me with so many awesome experiences and memories, and I know you have those same types of experiences ready for every single person in this room. So God, this morning I just pray the scariest, most dangerous prayer there is. Lord, test me. Take me wherever you want me to go. Do with me whatever you want me to do. Wherever you need me, I will be. I'm here for your service, not for mine. So do whatever you want. God, you continually pour yourself into me, and I pray that you continually pour yourself into every single person here. And God, I pray that you test us, and that with each test, we obey you. God, we love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you guys are here and that you worshiped with us today. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to sing one last song together. I want you to know, as you go through tests of faith, you know, Abraham was really out there on his own. He didn't have Sarah. Didn't have anybody with him. He left his servants down at the base of the mountain. And sometimes that's, it gets to that point where ultimately it's just you and God. But at the beginning and right now, here's the thing. You have all these people in this room supporting you who want to see you make it. And we are all here for every single one of you. That's what a church family's for. To support one another, to love one another, to help one another through the faith tests and through the fires and through the challenges. And so I hope that you take advantage of that. And like tonight, we're having a pool party. I know it's just a pool party, but here's the thing. It's like these kinds of things together where we can get together and do life together and enjoy one another and smile together and be a family together that helps build up some of that endurance and grace in our lives. So I hope tonight that you make a point to try to be there tonight. And who knows, there might be other people that weren't able to be at church today or coming back from being out of town who are going to be there tonight who might need your support, who might need to talk to you, who might need a hug or a handshake or a smile. We're supposed to be that for one another. So I encourage you to be that for your church family and to use this church family to your advantage because it's here for you. It's why 5 years ago we decided to do this. And I'm happy we did. Let's stand together. Let's sing one last song. Hope you guys have a great week.